This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين اللهم علمنا بما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ثم أما بعد. Trinidad, before I even begin to introduce my topic to all of you, I just want to say that from yesterday until now, this has been an absolute thrilling and wonderful experience to be with all of you here. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to at least allow us to continue to build a strong relationship with each other. And Allah, I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to not have this the only chance and the only time we get a chance to meet one another. But in the future, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we have many, many, many more opportunities to continue to see each other, to benefit from one another, and at least to reunite for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. So my topic for you today is titled, The World Today. I don't think I have to explain to you exactly what this topic is. Just think about the topic itself, the title. What the world looks like in your eyes today. What you're hearing on the news, what you're seeing with your own eyes. I've just been told that this morning there was a 6.0 earthquake that happened in Los Angeles. Things are changing. The weather is changing. There's more catastrophes and there's more natural disasters happening all over the world. I can tell you for at least for us in Toronto in Canada, we have been having some of the worst winters that we've ever had in our history. And then at the same time, we're having some of the worst summers we've ever had in our history. It's just going into all different extremes. And then you look around the world, they have the same problem and the same dilemma. Tornadoes, earthquakes, mudslides, planes falling out from the sky. All of these different things are taking place. Then if you go aside and you look at governments and politics, everything is going in a completely different direction. That's the world today. And I don't even have to mention to you within the Muslim culture, all of the problems that are happening and occurring and are being introduced within our own Muslim communities. So, the question really that I want to address today is where do you and I stand when all of this is happening around you? There is one verse in Quran, Surah Al-Hajj. Allah Azza wa Jal sets the tone of how you look at things that happen in the world. One verse, Allah sets the tone. He says, Ya ayyuhan nas, O mankind. Allah is not talking to just you and I. Allah is talking to everybody, every single human being on the face of this earth. ضُرِبَ مَثَلٌ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ I'm constantly showing you examples and events unfolding in front of your eyes. You know what Allah told you to do with them? اِسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ اِسْتَمِعُوا from the word اِسْتِمَاعَ It doesn't mean just to pay attention, but it means to pay keen attention. And a car accident doesn't just happen for no reason. The tornado doesn't just come about for no reason. These problems that we experience in our ummah, in Palestine, in Syria, in Burma, all of these things, they're not just happening for any reason. Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, pay keen attention and watch out. Be careful. Because the only thing that's going to help you understand why these things are happening is going to be your devotion and your commitment to your religion. People feel alone. in this world when they forget that Allah Azza wa Jal is with them. You feel helpless and you feel that there is nothing in this world that could solve your problems when you don't have Allah Azza wa Jal in your life. So Allah Azza wa Jal, the central message of Quran is always to keep coming back to Allah. Why? Because there's something greater waiting for you. In the meantime, keep your eyes open, keep your hearts thinking. So I want to address some of the problems that we have that I think pertain to an individual as well as a family and community level. And I also want to talk about why these issues are happening and what you can do inshaAllah ta'ala to at least accept them or embrace them the best way that we can. I want to start off and speak to all the young kids that are here, all the youth that are here sitting today. I have a special message just for you and you alone. And the point that I want to focus is to really talk about your identity as a Muslim. You know, the youth today, it's very difficult for them to feel proud of being Muslim. You'll find like kids today, we have this in North America all the time, I'm sure you guys have the same thing. You'll have some kids, Muslim kids, that are probably walking on the street, and they have friends that will have like tattoos or pierced earrings or whatever. They'll have like 45 earrings. And the youth will say, your Muslim kid will say, man, if I wasn't Muslim, I'd probably do the same thing. But unfortunately, I end up being Muslim today. It's almost you're feeling that you're giving yourself this kind of guilt trip because Allah saved you from something. I would be listening to this guy, I'd be listening to this song, but I'm Muslim, so I can't really do anything about it. For the youth, Allah Azza wa Jal said to you, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ نُزُلًا مِّنْ غَفُورٍ رَّحِيمٍ. Listen to what Allah Azza wa Jal told you guys. This is for all of us, but especially for the youngsters. Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ, verily, by no means, indeed, your master said to you, رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. Your master said that the true believers, they say and they adhere to the message, the shahada of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. This is part one of who you are. You're Muslim, whether you like it or not. You're a Muslim, and part one of your identity is you proclaim this with your tongue. It's a statement, but that's not enough. Allah said, ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. Now you have to live the life. You can't just say you're Muslim anymore and not wear hijab and not pray. You say, and a lot of people, they say this, Islam is in my heart. That's not enough. It's not enough for you to be Muslim just in the heart. Allah Azza wa Jal says, I want you to start acting, looking and behaving and living like one. ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا. اسْتَقَامُوا comes from the word istiqama, which means to wake up. Wake up, stand up. So Allah Azza wa Jalla said, when you get part one of your shahada, here's part two. Now you got to start living that life. So what's going to happen when you do that? تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. Look at this reward for all of you. All of you are the ones that have already finished part one and part two of this verse. So look what Allah Azza wa Jalla said to you. Angels will come down and descend upon you. Allah didn't say one angel. He didn't say two angels. Allah said a plethora, a whole army of angels will come down to you. You know what's happening? This is the scene that's taking place when somebody is dying. Haven't you ever seen some of the adults? I'm sure you've probably witnessed this. That when you're sitting with somebody who's dying, don't you notice that there's a point where they freeze and they stare in one direction? You know what they're seeing? They're seeing something that you can't see. They're seeing a bunch of angels coming to them. They're going to die now. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. What are these angels doing? They're saying to this person when they're just about to die, أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْسَنُوا. Don't be afraid and don't be sad. وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ. Congratulations, you got paradise. You know why? Because when your friend had tattoos, when he was blasting his music, when he was going to carnival, what were you doing? You went home. You stayed away from it. You said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. You kept fighting and you didn't give up. A sister asked about her children yesterday and she's saying, like, I don't know what else to do. The only thing we can say to you is what Allah told you guys not to do. Allah Azza wa Jalla told us, don't give up. Congratulations, you did it. You came to the conference. You sacrificed the weekend for Allah. You did it. So don't be afraid and don't be sad. What's this person dying afraid of? He's afraid, you know why? Because he doesn't know where he's going to end up when he dies. Is he going to go to the Jannah or is he going to go to Allah's punishment in the fire? He doesn't know, so he's afraid. But then he's also sad. What is he sad about? Because he's going to leave his family behind. They're going to be left with no mother or no daughter or no child or no father or no this or no that. They're going to be leaving them behind. But what did the angels say? Don't worry, it's okay. Congratulations, you did it. Go into Jannah. Allati kuntum tu'adun. It's the same Jannah you were promised about. You kept hearing it in the khutbas, in the lectures. It's the same Jannah, it's here. You have it. Now children, children, the next verse is extremely important because the next verse is going to start talking about the friends you choose. 99% in my own humble opinion, why children go astray today is because of the company that they have. It doesn't matter how pious you are. It doesn't matter how much you're devoted to Islam. If these children choose bad friends, they're going to have somebody, they're going to have that second voice always telling them, listen, bro, who cares what your mom says? Just take it off. You know, just shave your beard. Just stop praying. Who cares? They're not going to be here watching you 24 hours a day. They'll tell the sister, your daughter, you look like my grandmother in your hijab. Just take it off. It's okay. Your parents are not here to see you. That's the voice that's coming in. So parents, pay keen attention to one very important thing. If your children are not talking to you about their problems, about their feelings, then guess what? They're doing it with somebody else. They're going to tell somebody else how they feel. And you know what that somebody else is going to say? It's okay. Don't worry about what they have to say. It's okay, your God is forgiving, just keep living. Let's go. Let's go party, let's do whatever we want. So Allah Azza wa Jal said next, نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاءُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. These angels are saying to you, we were your true guardians and your friends in this world. Whilst you were busy trying to hold on to your religion, we the angels were battling off all of these shayateen that kept trying to come to you and steer you in the wrong direction. We're also going to be your friends in the akhirah. I mentioned in my khutbah that one of the greatest blessings that we have is companionship. It's to be together. One of the greatest blessings in paradise is people, there's not going to be one person in Jannah who's going to be alone. Every single human being who is in paradise is going to have companionship. And you probably might thinking, well, Brother Musa, I never got married. I don't have a spouse. I don't have anybody in my life. And you die in this state, guess what Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to do for you? Allah is going to give you and create company from you directly out of Jannah. So you're never going to be alone. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, that these angels, they were here and they were awliya to you. Awliya from the word wali. We know what wali is. You know when you get married, you need a wali to get married? It's your guardian. It's the person that looks out for you. Wali or wilaya. It means that this person is looking out for your best interest. They're there to help you, to guide you, and to give you good advice. So these children, when you choose friends, choose a friend that is called Sadiqun. There are several names in Quran that describe friendship. One of them is Sadiqun. Sadiqun means the true friend. It comes from the word Sidq, which means to be truthful. This is the true friend. This is the friend that when you fall down, they don't just say, okay, assalamu alaikum, I'll leave you alone. They're going to be right there beside you and help you get up. The true friend is, if your mom said to you to wear your hijab, that true even non-Muslim friend is going to say to you, bro, listen to your parents. It's your mom telling you, do something. Don't just live this kind of double standard life with her. That's what a true friend is. So ask yourself, kids, do you have a sadiq in your life? Do you have a true friend in your life? This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that a person is going to follow the path of who? Of their friend. Whatever your friends do, you're going to do the same thing. It's inevitable. You can't get away from it. It's going to literally be impossible for you not to have the same things filter off on you. Otherwise, you're just going to leave them alone. You're just going to get rid of them, take them out of the picture. So Allah says, نَحْنُ أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِي أَنفُسُكُمْ وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ. In the Jannah, you're going to get two main blessings. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. Wallahi, this part of the verse changed my whole life. Allah Azza wa Jal said, in Jannah, you're going to get everything that you desired for in this world. Now you see, us human beings, if you ask a child what's the one thing that they love the most, a child will say to you, you know, I want ice cream and I want toys. That's the most important thing for that child at that point of its life. As you grow older, the teenager will say, you know, a new car, lots of money, good job. As you grow older, we as adults, we will say probably stability and security in our life. We'll start thinking about college and the future of our children. We want to leave that kind of legacy behind. So there's one commonality that we all share the same desire. That's called ishtiha'un. But then Allah says, وَلَكُمْ فِيهَا مَا تَدَّعُونَ. You're also going to get the one thing that you personally asked for. I can't tell you what this is. Every single one of us sitting here, there has to be something inside of your heart that you want from Allah that no one else shares but you. I'll tell you something very personal, okay? There is one thing for me that I really would want Allah Azza wa Jal to share. That inshallah when I meet Him, and inshallah if I enter His Jannah by His mercy, I will ask Allah Azza wa Jal, inshallah, oh Allah, share with me the secrets of the Qur'an. Oh Allah, you said alif lam mim. You said Taha, you said Yasin. Oh Allah, what does it really mean? These are secrets of the Quran. Even till today, there are dozens of opinions what these letters are actually talking about. Nobody really knows. Oh Allah, tell me what they mean. Oh Allah, you took one surah in the Quran, Surah At-Tawbah. Out of 114 surahs, you took one surah and you didn't put Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in front of it. Oh Allah, why did you do that? Those are the things that I would ask Allah Azza wa Jalla that are personal to me. So Allah says you're going to get the thing that you all share with each other, the commonality that you have, but you're also going to receive the one personal thing that you want from Allah. So everybody, ask yourself, what's the one personal thing that you would want from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I can't tell it to you. No one can teach this to you. This has something that you're going to have to think about and you're going to have to try to discover in your life. So children, this is my message to you. It's time for you to be proud of who you are and notice the realities of what's happening to people who are not you, who are not believers. People who are falling into all of these problems and depressions and things like that in their life, they're going through all of this identity crisis in their life. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. They don't have any vision and goal in their life. It starts off by just being proud and saying, Alhamdulillah, Allah made me Muslim. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to put that pride and that love of our identity in our hearts and especially in the hearts of our children. Say Ameen. Allahumma Ameen. Next. My next message, inshallah, is actually a story. And then I'm going to conclude this part of the discussion for the kids. If you look at kids today at 13 and 14 years old, what do they usually do? Pretty much nothing. There's very few children that are very active and thinking maturely about life at that year, in those years of their life. But we know in our Islamic history, it's actually quite the contrary. Kids at that age, they became leaders of the ummah. How many of you, just raise your hands, how many of you have heard the story of Tha'laba ibn Abdul Rahman radiallahu anhu? How many of you have heard the story before? Tha'laba ibn Abdul Rahman radiallahu anhu. Alhamdulillah, none of you. So guess what I want to do? I want to share the story with you. This story, wallahi, every time I think about this story and I talk about it and I narrate it, it's so difficult not to become emotionally moved by the story. Are you guys ready to hear the story? Sit back and relax and walk through the life of a young 13-year-old boy during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His name was Tha'laba radiallahu an. He was the messenger boy for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anytime the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a message that he wanted to send to another house or another village, he'd call this little boy and say, here, take this message and go to so-and-so's house and deliver it. So he was like this errand boy. One day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a message and said, go and deliver it to so-and-so's home. So he takes it. Remember, he's a 13-year-old kid. According to some narrations, it's between 13 and 16-year-old. Either way, this is a young kid. So here he is. He takes the message and he starts walking. And it was a real windy day. The breeze was blowing really, really hard. And he walked by a house. Back then, the homes didn't have doors. They had curtains. So on a windy day, the curtain would blow open. So as he's walking by, just instinctively, he sees a curtain by a door. And he kind of turns this way. And guess what he saw? He saw a woman inside that home, and she was bathing herself. As soon as he looked, he turned away immediately and he started crying and he ran away. He actually ran outside of Medina. He ran outside of Medina and he left. You know why? Listen to what the 13-year-old kid is thinking now. He said, oh my goodness, I just saw this woman and Allah now is going to put me in the hellfire. That's what he's thinking. Subhan, what do 13-year-old kids think when this stuff happens to them? So he's thinking, my God, Allah is going to probably send down a verse against me, so I'm going to run away. I don't want to confront the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this. He runs away. Nobody hears from him again. Eventually, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is leading the companions in prayer, after a couple days, he notices Tha'laba isn't around anymore. And he looks around to the companions and he turns around to all of them, like all of you here. And he says, where is Tha'laba? Where is he? I haven't seen him. Imagine, this is the leader of the ummah. He's concerned about one child. All the companions and all of their problems and issues, he's concerned about this one kid. Where is he? What is the well-being of this child? So everybody's saying, we don't know Ya Rasulullah. We haven't seen him in a while. The Prophet ﷺ says to Umar and Salman al-Farisi, and he says to both of them, radiallahu anhuma, he says, both of you, go out and find him. Go and look for him. Umar and this other companion, they go out and they start searching for Tha'laba, and they go outside of the city of Medina. They come across a shepherd. He has his sheep and his animals, and they come across him, and they stop at him, sort of like a service station. They want to refuel, so they want to get some milk and so on. this shepherd asks Umar, what are you guys doing here? It's kind of abnormal to see you guys from Medina coming around this area. So Umar says, we're just looking for somebody, a young kid. You wouldn't know who he is. So the shepherd, you know what he says? He says, perhaps you're talking about the kid who drinks the tearful milk. The tearful milk. So Umar was kind of interested. What are you talking about? So the man said, every single day around Maghrib time, there's a kid that walks down from the mountains and he comes to me and he asks me for a cup of milk. But at the same time, he's always in tears and he's crying. And some of his tears falls into the cup of milk, but he still keeps drinking. So Umar says, how can I see this child? I want to see who he is. He's starting to get curious now. So the man says, if you just stay around, stick around for, you know, until Maghrib, and you'll see him, he'll come down. So him and Sa'bad al-Farisi, they sit behind a brick, and they're waiting. They're scoping out the place. Guess what happens around Maghrib time? This little boy comes down, and he's crying and crying and crying. And guess who it is? It's Thalaba. Thalaba comes and he gets this milk from the shepherd. Before he's about to drink it, Umar is watching all of this. Before he's about to drink it, he drops it to the floor. He's getting crippled. He can't come to grips with the fact of what he saw. Remember, this is a companion that didn't look on purpose. It was by accident. He didn't just did it intentionally. It was just accident. He instinctively looked to his side and he saw something. And in a split second, he turned away. Look what he's gone and done. And he couldn't hold this cup of milk. Umar came out and confronted him. Thalaba looks at Umar and says, No. What are you guys doing here? Umar radiallahu anh said, Thalaba, we came to get you because the Prophet ﷺ would like to see you. Thalaba says, No. Did an ayah come down against me? Did the Prophet ﷺ say I'm going to the hellfire? Umar says, I don't know. But you're gonna have to come. Thalaba is a little boy. Umar is mashallah tabarakallah, okay? So Thalaba says, I'm not going anywhere. So Umar says, he doesn't really say, who do you think you're talking to? But with that attitude, he says, oh no, you're going back to Medina. He picks up Thalaba and he carries him back to Medina. When they get to Medina, they take Thalaba to his house and they leave him there. They go to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, Ya Rasulullah, we found him, he's in his house. The Prophet ﷺ, you know what he does? He gets up right away and he walks to Thalaba's house. And he opens the curtain and he sees Thalaba sitting there and he's crying. Thalaba looks at the Prophet ﷺ and says, No, Ya Rasulullah. I can't confront you. I don't deserve to look at you. Listen to the Prophet ﷺ. Rahmatul lil alameen. The mercy to all mankind. Listen how he starts speaking. He says, oh Thalaba, it's okay, calm down. And he's saying, No, Ya Rasulullah. Did an ayah come down against me? Am I going to the hellfire? And he says to them, Thalaba, no, you're not. There's no verse against you. Come here. Look at his comfort. Look at his style of how he's going to comfort this child. This is not even his kid. It's just another companion. It's just a citizen amongst the sahabas. He says, come here. And he says to Thalaba, put your head on my leg. Lie down and put your head on my leg. Listen to what Thalaba says. Ya Rasulullah, this head is filled with so much sin and corruption, it doesn't deserve to lie down on the thigh of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a 13-year-old kid, okay? So the Prophet says, it's okay, just come. Thalaba comes quietly and he lays down on the Prophet. It's like a father-son moment now. And the Prophet puts his hand on Thalaba and says, Thalaba, what do you want? What's going to make you feel better? And Thalaba is crying and he says, Ya Rasulullah, I just want to know that Allah has forgiven me for what I did. And the Prophet ﷺ says, Thalaba, Allah has forgiven you. Don't worry. Guess what happened to Thalaba? His body started shaking like this. His whole body started shivering. The Prophet ﷺ is looking at him and said, Thalaba, tell me, what's happening to you? And says, Ya Rasulullah, I feel as though there are ants walking through my bones. And the Prophet says, O Tha'laba, say the Shahada, because death is coming to you right now. Imagine this kid, what happened to him, where he went and where he is at this moment. He's dying on the lap of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he starts shaking, and before you know it, after a few moments later, Tha'laba dies. He went from a kid that seen something that he thought was the end of the world for him. He started to repent and felt bad and felt horrible about himself. He came back and here he is. He dies on the lap of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam picks him up, shrouds him, prays the janazah over him. On the day of the funeral, they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam walking on his toes. Okay, he's kind of tiptoeing and he's walking. Umar radiallahu anhu, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do this, and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, atamshi ala atrafi qadamik wa an-nasu qad awsa'u lak?" You're walking on the tip of your toes, but we the people, we've given you so much space to walk. Why are you doing that? Because he was doing it in such a manner as though it was very crowded. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looks at Umar and says, "Oh Umar, the reason why I am walking like this today is because there are so many angels present at the funeral of Tha'laba, I don't have a place to move." You see what happened? Where he went? Where is our life today when we see something haram? When you just like, simple like you turn on the news or something and you look at the screen. A lot of the kids have Facebook today. You put a picture of yourself. You know, you do that whole, you know, Fatima, you know, you're in niqab or something, you know. Or the brother, mashallah, tabarakallah, he puts on his like NBA jersey and he's kissing his forearm. He's saying, Bismillah. You know, that's right. What are kids doing today? Look at your role model. Look at this 13-year-old, Tha'laba radiallahu anhu, what he does. All because by accident he saw something haram. Sisters, for you, my message to you is very simple. Always know and remember that in this world today and the world that it was years ago, since the time of Adam alayhi salam and the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, always remember one thing. Islam would have never completed itself without you. The movement and the knowledge of Islam would have never been completed without women. Let me give you just one example. There was a great scholar in the 5th century. His name was Imam Abdullah al-Naysaburi, rahimahullah. This scholar was a profound scholar of hadith. He authored a collection of books called Mustadrak al-Sahihain. And this book here is a collection of authentic hadith that is not found in Bukhari and Muslim. So he wanted to show that not all the authentic hadith are restricted to just those two books, and he brought other authentic hadith as well. So he was a profound scholar. The people at his time, they said there was nobody in the Muslim ummah that had more knowledge about hadith than this man. You know what he said? He said that one quarter of the hadith that he narrates, he got it from women. Which means that a quarter of the sharia is made up of just you alone. And three quarters of the sharia is a mixture of both of us. This knowledge and this religion could have never been completed without you. The reason why I'm saying this is, sisters, in 2014... we don't just need another male scholar. Alhamdulillah, we'll take them as we get them. But we want more female leadership. We want more female scholars. We want you to take back the position that you had as leading scholars of Islam. We want you to have those positions again. So my advice to all of you is to take advantage of your time. Brothers, support your women. Change our attitude towards the sisters, towards our wives, and give them that opportunity to want to learn, to want to excel. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember, he told us, don't ever stop them from going to a masjid. Don't ever stop them from wanting to learn. If they want to come to a conference, you give them that right, because that is a haqq Allah gave them. Sisters, you guys are not just mothers. You guys are not just daughters. You guys are not just wives. You guys are leaders of this ummah that helped complete the whole religion of Islam. Stop trivializing yourself and thinking that you don't have a place in this religion. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to increase you and give you the honor you deserve in this world. You know, in Toronto, most of my students are sisters. Literally, I would say more than 70% of them. And people ask me why. Like, Brother Musla, you know, why are you always taking care of the ladies? You know, what about us? This is exactly the reason why. Every single time you give a challenge to sisters, they will always excel in this. For us brothers, we have to be taught how to do that. It's just like when a woman gets pregnant. You know what happens to her? As soon as she goes to the doctor and she finds out that she's pregnant, she's already in love with her child. She starts, you know, she's 1 week pregnant. She's like, inshallah, I'm going to save her for college. I'm going to look after you and, you know, make lots of doubles for you, inshallah. You know, you're going to do all of those wonderful things. But us guys, you know what happens to us? After the baby is born, 3 weeks later, you're talking to each other like, akhi, I can't believe I'm a father, you know. Subhanallah. She fell in love with that child since she heard she was pregnant. We had to have been taught how to do that. So every single individual has their own right and has their own place. Brothers and sisters, this is especially for us brothers, but I'm going to leave you with one final message that I think inshallah ta'ala would really summarize the point that I'm trying to make here today. The world is changing, brothers and sisters. Life as we know it, the parents here, you know how life was 20 years ago, how Islam was 20 years ago. The fitna, the lifestyle has completely changed from back then to today. Some of your questions yesterday when we did the Q&A, some of your questions was, over the years the fitna keeps increasing more and more. Carnival, whatever, is getting worse and worse for us. It's becoming more and more difficult for us to deal with. Things are changing. What do you do? Be amongst the people that hold on to Qur'an. Qur'an is the only source, it's the only miracle that we still have in front of us. We still have it in our hands. Qur'an is something that you can go up to a non-Muslim and say, here is our miracle that Allah gave us. It's still with us, it's in our hands. This is the miracle that we have. That's the miracle that you and I, we have. Don't be amongst the people that will come on the day of judgment and the Prophet ﷺ will say, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّي. He will say, the Prophet ﷺ will say, oh my master, إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. My people, they took this Qur'an and they abandoned it. The word that's used is mahjura. It comes from the word hijra. Hijra means to migrate. These people, they migrated away from Qur'an. Allah Azza wa Jal says, هذا القرآن. In the beginning of the Quran, Allah said, ذلك الكتاب. هذا is a pronoun that's used to describe something very close to you. ذلك is referred to something that's far away from you. So Allah is saying that this Quran is right here in front of you. It's right there on your phone. It's right there on the bookshelf. It's right there in the masjid. But you still made hijrah away from it. You still left that Qur'an and you put it on the shelf and you left it there. You only waited for Jumu'ah khutbah. The khatib will talk a little bit about Qur'an. That was your dose of Qur'an for the whole week. Is that what Qur'an really is for you? You know, I've said this before, that some of our gatherings, I'm West Indian as well, so I'm speaking even for myself. Some of our gatherings, you know, you'll go to a wedding and you'll pay a guy some money just to recite Qur'an. Just before the DJ comes out. Is that what Qur'an became for us? You know, Sahabas, they spilt their blood so that we could have this Qur'an in front of us. They gave up their whole entire life and their family and their land and everything that they own just so you can, I can have this Qur'an. And this is what it's become for us. It's become ceremonial. When you get the wedding invitation, what do Muslims like to do? They like to put ayah number 21 in Surah Rum. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. Verily from amongst the signs that we have created sprout. It's the one ayah every single Muslim has memorized. It's the only Quran that they know. This is what they've used. They just use it, decorate it, throw it away again. Is that what Quran has become for us? We have to train ourselves to start coming back and building a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book. And only then the world today will start to make sense to you again. You start thinking, you start making decisions based on Quran. You see something haram, you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Why? Because Quran told you to do that. You see some kind of fitna, some haram walking by, you remember right away Allah's told you in Quran, believing men, believing women, lower your eyes. Turn away. Your mind is starting to train itself to think Quran. Somebody wants to come and argue with you, what do? وَإِذَا خَطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. Quran told you that when they come and they raise their voice and they're screaming and yelling at you, what do? Respond with salama. This doesn't mean they're screaming at you and you're like, salamu alaykum, salamu alaykum. No. Salama means here, try to extinguish the problem in a dignified manner. Akhi, just calm down. Just relax. So let's talk. Let's just try to work something out. You start training your mind to think Quran. And so brothers and sisters, I conclude that this is the message that I leave you with here, with a miskeen slave of Allah Azza wa Jal coming to here on your stage, in your community. This is the final message that I leave you with, insha'Allah ta'ala. Start to build a relationship with Quran. Start to think about verses, start studying it again, and start making it relevant into your life. Don't make Quran just a translation. Because even the translation, sometimes we don't even understand. You know, you're reading this old classical English. Nay, thou shalt not seek to thy neighbor's. What? What is this talking about? How do you relate to that? How do you understand what the Quran is saying to you? So you just start to figure out a way that you can make this Quran start speaking in your own Trini style. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love all of you and accept all of you. This is my final few moments with all of you, brothers and sisters. I want to say to all of the organizers, to all of the brothers and sisters and the volunteers, from my heart to all of you, may Allah Azza wa Jal bless you and honor you in this world and in the Akhirah, and give you the things that He's promised you, and give you the things that you desire from within yourself. May Allah Azza wa Jal give it to you. You guys are real leaders, at least in the West Indian world, in the Caribbean world. This is the first time I've ever heard an island or a country in this part of the world doing something like this. You guys have taken the step of becoming leaders in this movement, to bringing Islam for people to understand in a simplified, inspirational manner, so that you continue to better your life, inshallah. Don't make this conference the end of you bettering yourself as you continue your life. Because who knows, this could be the last conference I ever attend in my entire life, and it could be the same for all of you. If this is the last time I ever see you, Trinidad, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in His Jannah, fi maq'ad yusidqin 'inda malikin muqtadir, in a place, in an honorable position, close to Him and near to Him. I look forward, Trinidad. I cannot wait to come back here. I cannot wait to be amongst all of you. I cannot wait to eat double. I cannot wait, inshallah, to see you again. Trinidad, may Allah Azza wa Jal bless you all. I thank you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.